Hello, I'm Andrew Corbett, the author of this Bible study series on the Epistle to the Romans, which we are entitling The Gospel, a study of the Epistle to the Romans. This is study number 14. We've entitled it Pursue What Makes for Peace. Now, at the start of each Bible study, it's ideal just to get everyone settled and transitioned into the study, and we have these what are normally called icebreaker questions. Now, sometimes the content of the study is going to provoke discussion, which means that you may not get through the entire study in one evening, especially if you're working to a time frame, and I would strongly recommend that you do. In the home groups that we're, the home group Bible studies that we're having here at Lagana, we recommend that they only go for about an hour and a half, and the reason for that is that we want predictability, regularity, especially since most of our groups are at night, we don't want them going too late. We hold them on a weeknight, so people have got jobs to get to the next day. So my recommendation would be, although we've got three of these icebreaker questions, if you have a sense that you may not get through the entire study, don't do all these questions. Just do one, maybe two. And then when you pick up the study again, perhaps if you only get through, you know, the front and back page of page one, then pick up the study by introducing the third icebreaker question. So these are the three icebreaker questions that help the group to transfer from perhaps just coming in and the sort of the latecomers that come in. You sort of allow, you know, 5-6 minutes, whatever, for the stragglers to come in. You serve them coffee. And as people are just chatting informally, we go, okay, let's get underway. We're going to ask these questions. At the end of your life, what are three words that will describe you? Now, this is the type of question where I would encourage everybody to answer it by saying, look, let's just go around the room. We'll start with Bill. And Bill answers, and then we just go around the room individually. What are three words that will describe you? As the group leader, you may reflect or may comment on that. You may be encouraging and say, yeah, look, patient. Yeah, I can actually really see that. Caring. Yeah, I can see that. Wise. These are some of the words which I hope I might use to describe how I want my life to be thought of in three words. Next question. What is one country that you've never been to and would like to visit? Now, this is just going to provoke discussion. I think it's also going to perhaps open up for some people the idea of travel. Perhaps there are some people in the group who have never traveled. It might also foster in the group just a, you know, just an energetic discussion on some travel experiences that people have had. And the third question, what's the last non-biblical book you read and could you recommend it? So again, just an interesting discussion point. So from there, I would recommend that you invite one of the group members to pray for the study and that God might grant you understanding into his word. Now, the opening page, I apologize, I tell a story before we get into the study. That's not, as you've seen, that's not what I normally do. But I think this chapter deals with judgmentalism. It deals with jumping to conclusions. It deals with enforcing your views and opinions onto those who may not hold them. And by doing so, you're actually causing the group to, or the person you're imposing your view on, to possibly even stumble in their faith and walk with Christ. And here's a very, very powerful story that I've summarized from an entire essay that F.W. Boreham wrote. Let me share it with you now. We'll start with this paragraph. Judgmentalism is often confused with discernment or even accountability. In other words, when you hold someone accountable, they may feel that you're judging them. Well, in a way you are, but it's a legitimate judgment. You are allowed to assess someone and hold them accountable. Being judgmental is acting arrogantly because it is demeaning and condescending. That is, it's looking down. It is designed to hurt. It's designed to put someone down. The person being judgmental looks down at the one they are judging. Judgmentalism is therefore inconsiderate. The theme of Romans 14 is be considerate of one another. Here's the story. Dr. F.W. Boreham tells the story of a fellow Baptist minister who had been accused of gross misconduct. Dr. Boreham had been charged to investigate the matter. The evidence looked clear-cut that the accused pastor was indeed guilty. But an older minister, it was actually John Broadbent, counseled Dr. Boreham to be cautious. He shared how he himself had nearly been disqualified from being ordained because of women and alcohol. He told of how a young woman had come around to his house one night in a very distressed state. After counselling and comforting her, he bid her good night and she set off by foot back to her home in the dark. The pastor saw the potential for the young woman's harm and told her that he would accompany her. He walked her home in the dark without incident. It was only later that he realised how suspicious this might have looked and was thankful that they'd not met anyone along the way. On another occasion, the same pastor and his driver had been visiting members of his congregation spread across a large country pastorate. As it turned out, after visiting four families without arriving at their mealtimes, the pastor had not eaten or drunk anything all day. Around evening mealtime, he had one final call to make. He arrived at this elderly widow's home after she had already had her dinner. He mentioned to her that he'd not had anything to drink or eat all day. She offered him some of her homemade dandelion tea. She assured him that it was just tea. He drank one cup. After the visit, he staggered back to his vehicle and driver. Despite the widow's assurances, her tea was actually a potent alcoholic wine. By the time he reached home, he was very drunk and grateful that no one called in that night and that his driver was discreet. He reflected to Dr. Boreham that in both instances, an observer could have had ammunition to charge him with conduct unbecoming an ordained minister of the gospel. With this counsel in mind, the accused pastor was investigated, and at the last minute, another person confessed to the things the now vindicated and innocent pastor had been accused of. So hopefully you can see that story is a story that kind of warns against being too hasty to judge with and condemning someone before perhaps you've heard all the evidence or you've heard their heart. Question number one. How does Romans 14, verse 1, encourage mature believers to deal with people who disagree with them? Well, there's some language here that I think we need to, consider in Romans 14, verse 1. Let's have a look at that. Romans 14 and verse 1 says this, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." So how does this encourage mature believers to deal with people who disagree with them? Well, the language there is welcome them. It is actually a hallmark of maturity that you can welcome, that is, engage in conversation, put people at ease, be polite to them, offer them hospitality and so on, even though you disagree with them. All too often, Christians who don't agree with someone are very quick to be hostile, petty, and nasty to that person. And Romans 14:1 gives some really timely instruction for how we should treat one another, especially those whom we disagree with, especially on matters of opinion. Weak, it says here, is used in different senses to describe a follower of Christ. In this sense, in Romans 14, it is about the strength of a believer's conscience to do what they had previously believed God had forbidden. Another biblical sense of weak is immature, that is, young in the faith and unfamiliar with the Scripture's teaching. Question 2. How can we make a weak brother feel unwelcome? So notice how I've reversed the equation. How can we make a weak brother feel unwelcome? Well, presumably by refusing to talk to them, by not listening to them, by being argumentative with them, by speaking about them to others, and you've probably got other ideas that will come up in the group. Question 3, what is the best way to share your opinion about what God approves of without quarreling with someone? Again, a concept picked up in Romans 14:1. Now, I'm going to suggest the best way to do this is to listen first before you speak. This might be said this way: understand before being understood. How can you exchange your opinion with someone without quarreling with them? Well, you've got a far better chance of being able to share your opinion with someone if you have taken the time to listen to their opinion and understand it and comprehend it and have them appreciate the fact that you now understand where they're coming from. If you do that, you've probably set yourself up to have the right to share your opinion with them. Question 4, based on Romans 14:2, which says this, one person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Do our diets determine whether we are right with God? Why? Now, this might sound like a strange question, and hopefully, well, in one sense, if it does, I'm really glad. But there are some people who believe that eating pork or bacon is actually sin. Some people believe eating meat is a sin. Some people believe that our diets determine our standing with God. Now, there is that verse in Mark where Jesus said, whatsoever goes into a man comes out, passes out through a man. And we read there that by saying this, the gospel writer tells us, Jesus declared all foods clean. By declaring all foods clean, it's no longer, even if it ever was, a matter of diet that makes us right with God. By the way, if it was diet that made us right with God, the gospel is not about grace. The gospel is not the gift of God to man. It's the result of man's efforts in trying to please God. Divisive issues. For the believer, there are what we might call primary issues. These have to do with the character, identity, and nature of God, and our salvation, in other words, being made right with God. There are also secondary issues. These might include mode of baptism and matters of individual conscience. In Romans 14, verses 3 to 6, it establishes the principle of being fully convinced. We read this in Romans 14 and verse 5. It says this, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. All right, so understanding that. It says that we should be fully convinced about those matters of conscience a believer holds. This passage gives us one of the major principles for how we determine our response to the issue of eating meat, drinking alcohol, or the day we choose to observe as a day of collective worship. Question 5. How should we interact with another believer who differs with us in matters of conscience regarding some of the issues mentioned above, and that is eating meat, drinking alcohol, or the day we choose? So Romans 14 verse 7, reading from verse 6 says, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Here's verse 7. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. And we might just leave it there. So we don't live for ourselves. We don't die for ourselves. In other words, it's not just about you. It's not just about what you want. How should we interact with another believer who differs with us in matters of conscience, that is secondary issues? We shouldn't be condemning them, seeking an argument with them. We should listen to their reasons if they want to share their opinions with us. If they invite us, keyword, if they invite us to share our opinions, we should be genial in how we share that opinion. But we aren't engaged in a competition to see who can persuade the other person, who can convince the other that they're right and perhaps the other person's wrong. The difficulty with holding a position of conscience is the ease with which it is possible to become convinced that it is actually a matter of primary importance, that is, about God and our salvation. That might be worth talking about. It's very, very difficult to identify those issues of secondary importance that many people actually hold as primarily important. And for those people who hold those positions, and that those, some of these things might include the age of the earth, eschatology, that is what the Bible says about the end. These things are really of secondary importance. The nation of Israel might be another one. For some people, if you don't agree with them, they question your salvation. This is, well, a polite word might be madness. God will judge each of us. Question 6. How should a knowledge of Romans 14:10 cause believers to live differently? Romans 14:10 says this: why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So how should that cause us to live differently? We need to be mindful that we have to give an account. We do have to live before God with a clear conscience. And we need to recognize, so will our brothers and sisters. But the fact that we are going to be judged, we need to make sure we've got our own house in order first. And the knowledge that we're all going to be judged should cause us not to see how much we can get away with, but it should also be a reminder that our actions matter. What we do actually does count, and therefore we should be striving to live in the grace of God and live with his strength. When we gave our hearts to Christ and received his forgiveness that he earned for us, we passed from being under God's judgment and entered into eternal life. See John 5:24. You might want to ask the group to turn to that, because that actually says we... John 5:24 says this: truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So that's that passage there that talks about being passed from judgment. So in that context then, in Romans chapter 14, the question 7 says this: how does Romans 14:12 show that believers will one day give an account to God for how they have lived? So Romans 14 verse 12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So pretty clear, really. And if we take the other reference there, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verses 9 and 10, we'll take. This is 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 also reinforces that the believer will give an account of their life. It does seem to indicate that this accounting is not an accounting either for eternal damnation or eternal bliss and peace with God, but it does appear that this judgment is a judgment of reward. So we're actually being judged so that we can be rewarded. Christ will reward his servants. That should cause us to live differently. So that's the question. How does it show believers that one day they'll give an account to God for how they've lived? Well, these verses make that pretty clear, and hopefully, this doesn't cause anybody to recoil. It should cause people to reset, recalibrate, live their lives because they matter. Walk in love. If a believer is encouraged to violate their conscience, it opens up the doorway for them to do what the scriptures clearly forbid. So this is an important point, that if someone feels it's wrong to eat meat or to drink alcohol, and somebody who has a conscience that doesn't see it that way, and they force themselves and their opinion onto this other weaker brother, then you actually position that person to be more likely to not respond to their conscience and more likely, therefore, to disobey Scripture. So there's great care that's needed here. Question 8, considering Romans 14 and verse 13, which says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So considering that verse, how might a believer put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a fellow believer regarding a matter of conscience? Note verse 20 as well. So we'll get into verse 20. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. So how can we put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another brother? If they have a conscience objection to eating meat, don't put meat in front of them. Don't go and eat meat in their face. Don't do that. Don't entice them. Don't provoke them. If they have an objection to drinking alcohol, and maybe they do because they battle with it. They might be an alcoholic. The expression, come on, one glass won't hurt, could be the ruin of them. Could be more than a stumbling block. So we need to be considerate. This is the whole theme of this chapter, to be considerate. Don't cause a brother to stumble by what you eat or drink or what day you observe. All right, following Christ means that we are more concerned about loving our fellow believer than we are in proving them wrong. Cite verse 19 here, which says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. It might sound as if the Apostle Paul is saying that matters of conscience are not important. Question 9. But what final comment does he make concerning following Christ with a clear conscience that shows this is extremely important to do? Romans 14 and verse 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And we've already seen that that kind of faith is trust in God. So how does he show that these matters of conscience, they really are a big deal? By showing that it does come down to what you're trusting or who you're trusting. It also comes down to the fact that you have to be fully persuaded and at peace that you are living a life that is honoring to God. So that's at least why it's important. It doesn't make it a primary issue, but it does make it still nonetheless a secondary issue that is very important. The follower of Christ soon discovers that living for Jesus changes the way they treat others, especially the weak and the wrong. Learning how to share your opinions and knowledge with others is often the cause of conflict with others. So that process of learning to share your opinion, that process of learning to share your opinion is often marked by making lots of mistakes in how you share your opinions with others. And we learn from it. We learn from the pain that happens when we try to share our opinions with others. So, and in fact, I would argue it's when you're exchanging your opinions about certain matters that you actually set yourself up for conflict. I think opinions are the realm of conflict. So I think we need to be aware of this. All right, question 10. This is a summary question. So we're summing up what we've seen in this study. What does Romans 14 teach us about following Christ? Well, I'm hoping that people would say we need to be considerate with each other. When we have a group of people who have different ideas about some of these secondary issues, we have the potential for great conflict, and it takes Christian maturity to overlook these. You know, some Christians have very strong opinions about how old the earth is, how long it took God to create the earth. And for them, they don't recognize this as a secondary issue. They see it as a primary issue. Therefore, they're prepared to really to go into combat, argumentative combat with another believer over it. And there may be someone who either just doesn't care, it's not a big issue for them, doesn't quite see it that way, and discovers, much to their horror, that they are now ostracized from fellowship because they don't perfectly agree with someone who takes a contrary position to them. That's pretty bizarre. Romans 14 just talks about being considerate, about taking into account where other people are at, and not making do or die on this hill